This afternoon I want to talk about the work in the battle. This morning we were talking about which generation and the need to, you know, reach people and train up a new generation to serve the Lord. But when we talk about serving the Lord, we're not talking about ease and comfort and having things all in place, but we're talking about workers. And work implies work. Serving the Lord really is work. And it's hard work. 3 p.m. Okay. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In some ways, some of those pictures that I've shown you on the PowerPoint illustrate some of the things that I've been trying to talk about, the need for equipping others and seeing others get involved in the work of the Lord. And really, if I have a passion, that's my passion. It's to encourage others to get involved in the Lord's work. So very often I find there's things that we can do or I could do, and I could do them better than some other people because you have certain gifts. But I'm not going to be around forever. But how important it is to try and equip others so that others can come on board, others can get involved, others can develop their gifts and do the same thing and possibly go on and do it better. See that down in Colombia with my friend Gilberto Vanegas, probably far more effective in Colombia than I ever was. And it's just delightful to see how the Lord raises up someone else and is able to take them and use them and multiply the ministry through them. And that's what it's all about. It's passing on knowledge and experience to others so that they in turn can go out and pass it on to others. We're here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 1, under the title, The Worker in the Battle. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, and their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's coming, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. If there is a key passage here or key verse, it is verse 11 with the first part of verse 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Basically three F's if you follow the King James Version, where Paul says flee, follow, and fight. And it's good advice. Flee, follow, and fight. There are some things that we need to flee. There are other things that we need to follow or pursue. And we need to continue to fight the good fight of faith. And I've added a couple more points to be fearless in the battle and to be faithful to the end. But you'll notice in reading this chapter and talking about these things, the word that keeps coming back to me is the word focused. It seems to me that Paul was a man who was focused. And he was seeking to instruct Timothy, look, Timothy, you've got to stay focused. What is your task? I say that because one of the things I've learned over the years in Los Angeles is to stay focused. For example, I haven't got really involved in doing much work up at the camp at Verdugo Pines because my ministry is to Spanish-speaking people, Latinos. There's plenty of others, young people and others, who can go up to camp and counsel at camp. But there's not many others that can do what I can do in speaking Spanish and being involved in evangelism and church planting. And for me, it's to get sidetracked to go and do that. Now, it's an important work to do a work among the youth up at Verdugo Pines at the campsite that's run by the assemblies. But there's not many that can do what I can do. Therefore, I've got to stay focused on what I believe is my calling, and that is preaching the gospel among Latinos and seeking to establish assemblies and equip people within those assemblies. It might be slow work and it might be discouraging sometimes with people that come and the people that go, and sometimes numbers as a result aren't great, but that's the focus. We've got to stay focused. And so that is the message that Paul has for Timothy here. As a worker, you've got to be focused on what the Lord calls you to do. And no matter what the Lord calls us to do, we've got to be focused on that. You can get your finger in too many pies so that you're distracted in a way and you're not doing one thing properly. When I was much younger and at university, we had a Presbyterian minister that used to come and minister to our student group in those days of InterVarsity Fellowship. And one thing he said to us in that group, he says, do one thing and do it well. That has stuck with me over the years. In other words, you can, you know, dabble in a lot of things and a lot of ministries that are very useful in the service of the Lord. But we've got to find out what the Lord wants us to do and to do it and not be distracted by the other things. And it doesn't mean to say that other things are of lesser importance. No, they are important. But God has his workers picked out for different aspects of the work. And my calling is my calling, and I've got to be faithful in that calling. And so one thing that each one of us needs to learn is to be faithful in what God has given us to do. And another thing that you notice in this portion is that, or in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, is the word good. You'll find that the word good is repeated time and time again in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And so Paul is concerned that Timothy become a good servant of Jesus Christ. Not just a servant, but a good servant of Jesus Christ. You see, mediocrity is not good enough in the Christian walk. If the Lord calls us to do a work for him, he calls us to do it well. And so we should seek to be the best of servants for the Lord, not just any old servant, and not just preaching any old message or doing any old work, but doing a good work for the person of the Lord Jesus. And also you'll notice that in verse 12, Paul talks about the good fight of faith. You know, we can get involved fighting with other believers. And sad to say, every assembly has them. Someone who comes along, who causes, you know, dissension, always criticizing, causes problems, friction and so forth. And we can get involved fighting that person, but it's not being involved in the good fight of faith. You know, we need to try and eliminate that problem so we can focus on the good fight. Because there are plenty other battles for the souls of men and women. And the children that are involved out there that get caught up in different things that need counsel and need help to overcome the problems that they have in their lives. But to follow along with the notes that we have here, Paul talks about fleeing and following and fighting. And our first point there is the fact that we need to flee these things. And Paul tells us that in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. As I mentioned this morning, Timothy is the only man in the New Testament that receives the title, if that's a title, man of God. Interesting, is it not? But Paul saw potential in Timothy, and you would think that Paul would be called the man of God. But no, Paul referred to Timothy as the man of God. You, O man of God. And if we want to be men or women for God, these are principles that we need to apply to our lives. And so the first point that Paul seeks to apply to Timothy's life is there are some things in his life that he needs to flee. You know, there is a time to flee, and there's a time to stand and face the music. You remember in the days of Nehemiah, when he went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he remarked in one part of the book of Nehemiah, "Should a man such as I flee?" In other words, there were enemies there, Sanballat and Tobias, that were trying to intimidate him and stop the work of the Lord. And Nehemiah wasn't going to have any part of it. And he simply said, "Should a man as I flee these things?" No, he stood up and continued the work. He didn't get involved with the enemies, but rather he sought to do the work that the Lord called him to do. But there are some things that can trip us up and cause us a lot of grief in our Christian walk. And Paul refers to those things here in these verses from verse 3 on in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. What is the first thing? Well, it's corrupted doctrine. You see, over and over again in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is talking about doctrine that adorns the gospel. And he talks about, you know, good teaching. What is wholesome teaching? And here in verse 3 he says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud," etc. In other words, there is right doctrine and there is wrong doctrine. And so in the local church, the elders have the responsibility of teaching the word of God. They're responsible for what is taught in the local assembly. Why? Because they're laying a foundation of truth in the local church, so that we become aware of what is right doctrine and what is wrong doctrine. Let's not get intimidated by the word doctrine. What does the word doctrine mean? The word doctrine simply means teaching. We could talk about the doctrine of mathematics, or the doctrine of physics. It's really certain principles that are taught in those subjects. And so we have the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches us certain basic doctrines, truths. And, of course, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So anything that doesn't match up is wrong doctrine. You know, last week we've seen, for example, the visit of the Pope to the United States, and every time I hear the words, "Holy Father," I cringe. Because that's wrong doctrine. It just is wrong doctrine. It's blasphemy. There is only one Father who is holy, and that's our Father in heaven. And for anyone to call an earthly man holy Father isn't a wrong doctrine. It's just not correct. And it's so easy. We have all around us doctrines that are not correct. And we need to know right from wrong and identify what is wrong doctrine. And we shun that wrong doctrine. You know, we try to be gracious with the people that might espouse those doctrines, but we are to know what is right doctrine and wrong doctrine. And what does Paul say? Flee these things. We have no part with it. How can we be joined with people that teach and preach things like that? It's corrupted doctrine. And if we mix with that, then we get our doctrine corrupted too, because the error creeps in and will eventually corrupt us. So Paul is talking about the fact of corrupted doctrine which can come in. But you know, corrupted doctrine just doesn't stop there. Because so very often people who are teaching other things that are contrary to the word of God get like what we see in verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil, the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And so the second thing we see in relation to wrong doctrine is the fact that it leads to conceit. Because so very often people that are against what is taught in the local church, against the elders, become conceited. They're proud. They're puffed up with their own knowledge. They think they know better. Instead of showing subjection to the elders in the local church or whoever, they're showing themselves as better than that. And so conceit comes in, and as soon as we get conceit, we've got problems in the church situation. And not only conceit, but you'll see that the conceit leads to contention. And here we have useless wranglings and strife and arguments over words and so forth. Who wants to be involved in that? Splitting hairs over the meaning of words and such like, instead of just getting the basic truth of the Word of God. And if someone has a different interpretation, agreeing to be different, but graciously. And just carrying on. But to have useless wranglings over words and so on. But it's interesting what Paul says. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And you see, really, people like that don't know the truth. And so that's how they get caught up in error along the way. And there is a fourth thing that this leads to. And that is the issue of covetousness. And so very often, out there with false cults and so on, it leads to a means of gain, using the church as a means of gain. You know, having a ministry in Los Angeles is an eye-opener sometimes, because I, from time to time, get calls from Latino who call and say, you know, I have a gift of teaching. I would like to come and visit your church. And you know immediately when they say that what they wanted to come and visit your church for, they want to occupy the pulpit, and they want you to give them an offering for coming and preaching in your church. And our answer is always, well, we're very welcome at our church, but really we don't give the pulpit to anyone until we know who they are and after they've been with us, and then subjection to us for a month or a couple of months to see what they're like. You don't hear from them again. But you know precisely what they're on about. They're using the church as a means of gain. They were plentiful in the days of the Apostle Paul. They are still abound in the church today. There are plenty of preachers in the health and wealth gospel that are using it as a means of gain. You know, for example, some time ago I went to deliver an Emmaus course. I got a request for an Emmaus course from a person in Santa Ana, which is just to the south of us in the Los Angeles area. And so I thought, well, I'll go and visit personally, as I try to do, to get to know the person. And lo and behold, on the Saturday afternoon, I turned up at what turned out to be a little Spanish-speaking church. And when I went into the parking lot of the church, I saw a Cadillac Escalade and then some clunkers alongside. And I knew exactly what the situation was. The pastor was the owner, no doubt, of the Cadillac Escalade. And the others were just peons in the church that were providing their tithes every week to keep the pastor in his fancy car. Well, I turned out a lot and went home. I didn't even bother finding the person that had requested the course. I put it in the mail to him because I knew the situation. You know, and this is the problem, using the gospel as a means of gains. And there are plenty of preachers in different parts that have used the gospel in that way, enriching themselves instead of simply giving themselves, expending themselves in the preaching of the gospel. And what Paul is saying here, we need to avoid all these possibilities. We're to flee from those things. And the word flee, of course, is a strong word. When you flee, it means you're in danger. You run. You don't negotiate, you don't dialogue, you run. There's no place for dialogue here, but rather run. And so these are sad situations, you know, but it plagued the early church. Look at the Corinthian church, the strife of the different parties in the church. And so, and it's so sad when these things come into the church and there is a party spirit and contention and so forth, and you've got different motives and so on the part of people that are wrong motives. And Paul is getting at all these wrong motives instead of holding to the truth and speaking the truth and preaching the truth for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. But you know, there is a second point that is more positive here in verse 11. If the man of God is to flee certain things, there are other things that he needs to follow after. And Paul goes on to say, pursue or follow after what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. What a contrast to the preceding verses. We have got some that are involved in corrupted doctrine, conceit, contention, covetousness, and so forth. But now Paul turns to the true man of God. The true man of God is not like that. The true man of God is not motivated by wrong desires, wrong motives. His motivation is that of a love for the Lord and wanting to serve the Lord with a pure heart and a clear conscience. And so Paul says to Timothy, look, Timothy, you're to pursue or follow after righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is simply doing what is right. What is truthfulness? What is upright? Straight up and down. Timothy, as a worker for the Lord, you've got to be straight up and down. And you're to follow after righteousness, godliness, godlikeness. You're to model yourself after God. You're to seek the attributes of God in your life. Pursue these things. These are qualities of character. Time and time again in 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul is talking about characteristics of character. Character counts. Character is important in the life of a worker. And then he's got to be a man of faith. A man of faith means that you step out, even if the evidences around about are not there, that God will provide or do, you know, what you think God is calling you to do. For example, when we came into the States, we came from New Zealand and came from Colombia, and we faced an increased cost of the living of probably four times as much. We had no promises from New Zealand as to where that money was going to come from. I can say it after 19 years, when we came, God provided for us. Looking back, it's a miracle. We came and took a step of faith. Now, people say, Los Angeles is an expensive city. It's too expensive. I couldn't go there. You can go there if God calls you. You can go anywhere if God calls you. We're evidence of that. God brought us from New Zealand, brought us from Colombia to Los Angeles, which is a costly city to live in. But he's provided for us all these years and still provides not just for us, but for a ministry. And really, it's a matter of faith. We are called to be people of faith. And we live in a materialistic age where people have to have all their ducks lined up before they can go and do a work for the Lord. You've got to have a house. You've got to own a house. You've got to have insurance in place. You've got to have your retirement years covered. You've got to have everything covered down the line. Not so. If God calls us, he calls us, and he calls us to live a life of faith. And that means that you don't have evidence of any of those things, but you trust God and you step out. And God is still God. He hasn't abdicated. And we need to see principles like that in this day and age, because it's contrary to the spirit of the age. And so Paul was calling Timothy to a life of faith. These are qualities that talk about what we are. But then Paul goes on to talk about qualities that touch the lives of others. And so a worker has to pursue what? Love, patience, gentleness. These are qualities that affect our lives as we mingle with other people. And so our ministry and our work has to be done in a spirit of love. We can do something grudgingly, but it's not going to be blessed of the Lord. But if we do it as a thing in a spirit of love, that's the calling of the Lord. He calls us that our service may be done willingly and in love for him. Do things in the spirit of love. Patience. We come across plenty of undesirable situations. Sometimes I stop and think, I don't know what I'm doing here in Los Angeles, because I work among people and sometimes I hate their customs. I don't like the way they do things. And yet you've got to be very patient with it. That's a fact. It's a fact. You know, we work on Greenwich Mean Time in our Anglo world. You start on time. When you get into Latin America, it's Latino time. And that can mean any time after the starting time. Really. In fact, you know, what happens with our Latina, dear Latino people? You're invited to a party. The party starts at 4 o'clock. Do you know who's always first there at the party at 4:30? Dick and Nancy. And do you know when the others come? At 5:30. Somehow it's an unwritten rule that you don't arrive at 4:30, you arrive an hour later. And you've got to have patience for that sort of thing, because we stop and think, well, now, no, today we'll be Latinos. We'll go an hour later. And when we go there an hour later, people say, oh, where have you been? You're late. You can't win either way, you know. But patience. You know, the Lord places us sometimes in situations that are beyond us and are undesirable. But we've got to learn to work in those situations with patience. You bite your tongue. You don't talk out. You do it and try to do it without a grudge. And do it willingly for the Lord. And then there is gentleness. Gentleness or meekness. Have you thought about serving the Lord with meekness? Do you know what meekness means? Meekness means to hold my opinion in reserve, to depend upon the power of God. Okay, I've got my opinion. I've got my strong convictions. But I come along to an assembly, and I see that that assembly works in a different way. Do you know what meekness is? It's to bite my tongue and just work in with that assembly. and trust God, if they're not doing things correctly, that God will speak to them and show the elders somehow that they're not doing things correctly. I don't have to be right in everything, and I don't have to correct others in all that they do. And we need more of a spirit of gentleness or meekness in this world in which we live. You know, we see it in politics, and we see, you know, this, the presidential campaign and so forth, and we see just the power and the arrogance and the dominance and the dog eats dog style of tactics. That's not the type of tactic that we have in the church. But rather we have a spirit of meekness in the church, which is completely the opposite. Giving way to my brother who might have a different opinion. I don't need to have the final say in everything. And it's good that we don't have the final say, because very often we mightn't be as correct as we think we are. So we need to flee certain things, follow after other things, and we need to fight the good fight of faith. You know, that's important. The Christian life is not easy. You know, we fight temptations day by day. You know, we fight sometimes when we, you know, don't want to go out. We know that we should go out and do something. You know, fight the tendency to want to stay home and just be comfortable. You know, there are issues that arise sometimes and are not pleasant going to a meeting, because, you know, an issue is going to arise and you've got to be there to face up to a certain issue. But we've got to keep on fighting the good fight of faith. And you know what fighting the good fight of faith is? It's not fighting my brother or fighting my sister. It's fighting the good fight of faith. You see, we're not to be distracted by lesser things concerning things that are not important. And, you know, we suffer with gossip in the church. We suffer with pride, covetousness, ease, influence of the world. These are things that you and I, as believers in the Lord and servants of the Lord, need to fight day by day. And then we have an interesting statement in verse 12 where Paul says, lay hold on eternal life. Do you know what that literally means? It's like, for example, having a football. If a football player wants to pass the ball, he's got to have a firm grasp of that ball, doesn't he? To be able to throw that ball. And I believe that what this verse says here, when it says lay hold on eternal life, if we want to pass on our faith to someone else, we need to have a firm grasp on what the gospel is all about. And it's not just knowing a few key verses from Romans to be able to give to a sinner and ask him if he's ready to, you know, receive the Lord. No, we've got to understand the implications of sin and what Christ has done, and to be able to explain it to someone. We've got to hold firmly onto that eternal life and know what it's all about, so we in turn can throw that ball and pass our faith on to someone else. And I believe that that's precisely what Paul is telling Timothy here. Timothy, you need to know what these basic truths are so you can communicate this faith to other people. And then, too, we come down to verse 14, and Paul tells Timothy he's got to keep the faith. What does it say in verse 14? That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's coming. You know, sometimes with our Latino people, I like to, when I'm preaching on the word blameless or something similar, I like to put on a white shirt, and then I get a little bit of a black material, and I pin it to my shirt. And go to the meeting just, you know, casually mingling with the people. You'd be surprised how many people want to pull that black spot off. Why? Because the shirt is perfectly clean. It's well ironed. It's been washed and ironed. There's nothing wrong with the shirt. But they see that black mark there and they want to pull it off. Because why? There's a blot on the shirt. And that's exactly what it's like in your life and my life if we fall into some sin. That's what blameless is all about. There's something there that just upsets the whole message. And our lives might be perfectly clean in every other area, but if there's a little sin that shows forth in the public place, that's what the world is going to lay hold on, and that's what the Lord is going to accuse us about. And so Paul says, look, Timothy, you've got to avoid anything that might bring blame and harm on the message of the gospel. And so you've got to keep this commandment without spot. Blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. So where's the finish line? The finish line is the point of death or the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture. We await that day and we've got to be faithful to that point of time. Paul also tells Timothy in fighting the good fight, he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. And we need to continue doing what we're doing right till the very end. In chapter 4 and verse 2, he simply says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Preach the word. That's what we need in this day and age. Preach the word. You see, our church or the churches today have been invaded with, you know, psychology and feelings and all the rest of the things associated with feelings. And it's a relational message that we're preaching in the church very often today. But Paul says to Timothy, don't get sidetracked by other things. Preach the word. And so the Bible is what we've got to get out. And every time we get up or someone gets up to share publicly, it's got to be the word of God. We're expounding the word of God. We're not just giving our ideas. We're expounding the word of God. Some years ago, one of the things that I decided to do in my ministry, that was every time I got up to speak and had an opportunity, it would be with the word of God. You'll never see me speak anywhere at a party or anywhere else without the Bible. Because I just take advantage. Every time that I have an opportunity to speak somewhere, it's on the basis of the Bible. And I start with the word of God, sharing the word of God. Why? Because I think all else is folly. Paul said, preach the word. Everything else is vanity. You know, we can give nice homilies and that sort of thing, but if it's not based on the word of God and sharing what the word of God has, it's all folly in actual fact. And so Paul says, preach the word. The word is fundamental in communicating with the people of the world. So keep on preaching the word. It also is our weapon of offense. And he also said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Well, how many of us here today would think that we're evangelists? But I think Paul would say to us all, do the work of an evangelist. We mightn't be evangelists, but we've got to do the work of an evangelist. Now, there's a big difference. Your gift might be in the area of in the kitchen or in a Sunday school room and so on. But no matter what the context, do the work of an evangelist. We use every opportunity to seek to share our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelistic, aggressive evangelism is what Paul is talking about. And then too, I believe that part of what Paul is talking about here, our fourth point, is being fearless in the battle. Paul is telling Timothy to be a good soldier. We have that in 2 Timothy. And there's no doubt about it. I was talking this morning about situations where we don't feel comfortable giving out tracts or in other situations. There's many times when you've got to take yourself by the scruff of the neck and just do it. It's really seeking to be fearless and just trusting the Lord, trusting your life to the Lord. You do something that you feel is out of a place for you, but you go and do it anyway, because if you don't do it, who is going to do it? You see, in this life, the Lord has given each one of us a sphere of influence with other people that other people will never have. I live in Los Angeles at the present time in the city of Long Beach, and I rub shoulders with certain people in that area, Latinos and others combined, and I rub shoulders with people that perhaps another Christian never comes across. That is my responsibility. The Lord has given me a responsibility in those places. And if I don't speak, and if my wife doesn't speak, who will speak to those people? And we each one has a sphere of influence, and we need to be as good soldiers in those situations and fearless when the battle comes. Look also in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. You know where Paul says to Timothy, one of his faithful sayings, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. We are to be faithful and we are to trust in the one who is faithful. But you know, in all this, we're not to go looking for a fight. Because in chapter 2 and verse 14 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. You know, we're not to strive with words. We're to avoid that. And again, in the same chapter, verses 23 and 24, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility correcting those who are in opposition. What an exhortation to a worker in the Lord. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Do we hear that? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. If we seek to quarrel with another Christian, wrangling over the word, we're not obeying the word of God. We've been unfaithful servants. But a faithful servant is going to avoid anything that is going to enter into wrangling over words and so forth. Foolish and ignorant disputes is what Paul talks about here. And then Paul really talks about being faithful to the end. And we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses that are very familiar to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, where Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Where was Paul when he wrote these words? Paul was in a Roman dungeon, waiting his execution. He knew that the time of his departure was at hand. And the time of his departure was not by being released from prison. It was the possibility of execution. It was right at hand. And so what did he say to Timothy? "Look, Timothy, continue on. You've got to finish well." It's so sad if someone is tripped up in the latter years of their life in ministry. Finishing well is so vitally important. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, look, you've just got to keep on in the good fight. So he said, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." What a testimony of a man of God at the end of his life. But sad to say, you know, we can probably all name cases of people who towards the end of their lives have messed up in some way, and something's happened that has marred their testimony. And really there's been a spot on their testimony in the latter years. And really their testimony has been disqualified towards the end. It happened with us and with one of our elders in a commending assembly in New Zealand. But the brother in the assembly married, and it was a failure, and separated a week after he got married. It was just another failure, and it was really a blot on his testimony. It marred an otherwise exemplary life of service for the Lord. Something perhaps he didn't consider, and he went into it very quickly, but it marred his testimony. And so Paul is trying to exhort Timothy to avoid such possibilities. You know, some have erred along the way, but Timothy, you keep on and be faithful to the Lord. But look at the promise that there is at the end, where Paul says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Yeah, that's a tremendous verse, isn't it? What an encouragement to us in all our work and service for the Lord. How we need to love the Lord, love the fact of his appearing, seek to serve him, knowing that on that day he's going to reward us for our faithfulness and our service for him. There is laid up for us the crown of righteousness. That's what we look forward to. We look forward to the crown of righteousness that the Lord has ahead for us as servants of the Lord. So I believe that God is still looking for men and women to be involved in his service, men and women of single mind and purpose, to be disciplined in the word, and just as a match has to be lit to be able to start a fire, so gift has to be stirred up to produce an effective worker. And I believe that the Lord is calling us in this day and age and generation that we be more involved for him in our service for the Lord. May the Lord just challenge us and encourage us with these words. Shall we close in prayer? Father, as we just come to this session this afternoon, we thank you for the words of instruction from Paul to Timothy, instructing Timothy in the way he should go, and how wonderful it is to have that we have these guidelines in the Word of God that can help us and guide us in our service for you. And Father, we know that there are some things in life that we need to flee. And help us, Father, we might be diligent in that, to not be distracted by lesser things, but to know our calling and to seek to serve you. and that we are to follow after other things. And help us, Father, that we might pursue those spiritual virtues that are highlighted here of righteousness and faith and love and so forth. And above all, Father, help us that we might be faithful in the battle, fight the good fight of faith, and right to the very end, knowing, Father, there is a reward reserved in heaven for us. Bless us, we pray, as we finish this session, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.